During the most precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and a privilege indeed to open God's Word with you this morning. And also, it's a great thing to rise early to worship God and thank Him for how He has led and guided us even through this week. To hear His Word and to partake of the Lord's Supper together as one body of Christ. We thank God for this opportunity. And this last day, we have it's a special last day, actually. We have dedicated it as ERBC Sunday. Right? We thank God for giving us Emmanuel Reformed Bible College. This college was set up in 2016, and this year is its ninth year running. Next year, 2026, we are preparing, should the Lord tarries in His return, the 10th anniversary of ERBC. Right? The Bible College is an avenue for us to grow in God's precious Word and also to develop through our studies godly characters that is useful in ministry and also in our lives. Throughout these years, we have taught students both local and from overseas, equipping them to be good vessels of God's for God's use, so that we could glorify God in whichever vocation God has called us. And it is our prayer that you would not only be aware, right, of this college and contribute to its cause, but more importantly, to enroll as a student to take up courses in the college for your benefit. The college motto is to seek, to do, and to teach. And it's based on Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, which is also the text for our message today. And I read that verse for you again. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So there are 4 points for today's message. And it's just to highlight 4 things which God has given to us, right? Every child of God. We know the purpose of our being, of our calling, right? So this is just to highlight them, right? The 4 points. The first point is prepare our hearts, right? We need to, yes, prepare our hearts, right? Our text today started with, for Ezra had prepared his heart. And I want to impress upon you that the heart is oftentimes where it all begins. And how is your heart today? And what is the condition of your heart today? So for this first point, we'll spend a little bit more time on it because we need to know the background of our text today. Now Ezra, he lives in a time of what we call post-exilic era in biblical history. Now, what does that mean? Right? That means he lived in the time after the exiles of the Jews. What happened in the 6th century? Right? Before Christ, the Israelites had suffered one of the greatest disasters in their history. The Babylonians had come and they conquered Jerusalem and even destroyed God's temple. They took away the treasures in the temple and also the best of the Jewish generation with them. And this happened not only once, but 3 times in that period of history. And the Israelites were exiled to Babylon until the day when Persia conquered Babylon and released them back. So this period of time when they were in exile is what we call the Babylonian captivity. But our sovereign God has ordained everything to happen. And God's word tells us that this captivity happened because Israel had been wayward, and they did not follow God. The Babylonian captivity lasted for 70 years. And God has said that this is for the 70 Sabbath years which Israel had failed to observe. Right? Look at 2 Chronicles 36, verses 20 to 21 there. Right? And it says there, and them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. Verse 21, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. Israel had gone a long way to, you know, having their own land in Canaan. And one of God's instructions for them is to keep the Sabbath year. It's supposed to be a year of rest. Right? And this verse mentioned that the land is supposed to enjoy her Sabbath. So that means that the people could work the land, well, for 6 years. And then on the 7th year, the land is supposed to rest. So that it will regain so-called fertility for the next cycle. But no, Israel had worked every piece of land they got hold of so that they can get as much as possible, right, every year. And how long did they do that? How long did Israel deprive the land of rest? Since the Sabbath day is observed every 7th year, missing 70 years, that is 20 times 3 plus 10, 70 Sabbath years, and that will mean working the land for 70 times 7, that is 490 years without rest. So much so that the land laid desolate. Imagine what is the condition of the land then. So again, why? Why did the Israelites fail to keep the Sabbath years? Mainly because of their greed. They want to see all the harvest. They can't stand, you know, to see any rest, any land at rest. They were asking themselves, why don't I make full use of what I have grown, do all opportunity to grow as much as possible? Why waste that piece of land? Right? In doing so, they could not see the future. Right? They are just interested in seeing what is in the present. Right? They turn a deaf ear to God's instruction and follow their own way. And thus for this, God chastised them. They were carried away for the 70 years of disobedience, 70 years of thinking they knew better, 70 years of putting themselves before God. But God has a plan for them. Right? In God's own good timing, the Babylonians, whom God used to chastise Israel, were destroyed. Destroyed by the Persians, and God then used the Persian to send the Israelite back to Canaan, and again in 3 different batches. The first batch is under a person called Zerubbabel, and his task is mainly to rebuild God's temple. And then some near 60 years later, right, Ezra leads the second batch. This is to teach the Israelites, to reform the Israelites. Right? And these 2 waves of returned exiles are recorded in the book of Ezra. And then, of course, we have the 3rd wave under Nehemiah to build the wall of Jerusalem. So in general, the first batch under Zerubbabel to build the temple, the 2nd batch under Ezra to teach the laws, and then the 3rd batch under Nehemiah to build the wall. And today we are looking at the scribe and the priest Ezra, who led the 2nd wave. And he has a great task ahead of him. Yes, he did not have any physical projects like Zerubbabel with the temple, like Nehemiah with the wall later, but he had perhaps an even tougher project, and that is the building of the people's heart, right? To turn them to the Lord using God's words. So what did Ezra do? Let's look at the text again. Ezra 7 and verse 10 there. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the Lord of the law, Lord, and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. Now, it is not easy to be a student. It is more difficult even to be a teacher. Right? Be it student or teacher, right? He has to prepare his heart. Right? Or like what we said just now, it all begins with the heart. Right? Yes, God has allowed the Israelites to return from captivity. And what should the Israelites do? Right? Yes, there might be celebration, there might be thanksgiving, but it would all be wasted, right? If the Israelites do not learn from their lessons, right? What caused them to be in foreign land in the very first place? Oh, their own lust, their own greed, right? Attachment with what they could see only, right? And eventually that with they thought they possessed turned around and really possessed them. Right? They are so away from God that they turn a deaf ear to the prophet's call for repentance. Yes, their hearts were away from God, and it is time for them to come back to God. So again, what is your condition, the condition of your heart today? Are you lost? Are you lost in Babylonian captivity? Lost in this world? Seeking all the temporal pleasure, drowning yourself in the pursuit of this world instead of looking at God's word, thinking that you think that you know better with all your education and then with all your training and all, thinking that you do not need anything because you have all the health and all the wealth to do anything that you want to do. No. God wants us to consider our ways. Right? In fact, to tell the truth, when the order was given, right, by the Persian king to let the Israelites go, some actually chose to stay in foreign land because they had gotten so used to the foreign lands. They had built houses, businesses, so much so that when it was time for them to go back, they had refused to go home. Their stakes were driven so deeply in a land that does not belong to them. And when it was time to leave the place, they had difficulty doing so. And thus we should be careful. Right? We should be careful, like what Proverbs 4, verses 20 to 23 tells us. My son, attend to my words, incline thy ears unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thy heart. For they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are all the issues of life. Yes, Proverbs 4 and verse 23 often speaks to me personally because it applies to, you know, many different occasions in my life. Right? When things are looking good, right, we tend to forget God. And this is a time that we need to keep our hearts. Whereas when things are looking bad, when things are difficult, when we are anxious and worried and in doubts, we need to keep our hearts as well. Right? So the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Right? How do we keep our hearts in check? Proverbs 4 and verse 20 tells us we need to incline our ears unto God's word. Verse 21 tells us we need to keep it in our hearts. Verse 22 tells us why, right? For they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. So guard our hearts. Consider our ways. Turn back to God. Go back to God's word, right? Find opportunity to learn and to study God's word. Which leads us to the second point, right? So we have point one there, prepare our hearts. Now point two, right? Seek God's word. Seek God's word. Look at Ezra 7 and verse 10 again. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the Lord of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So Ezra had prepared his heart to do three things. The first thing there is to seek the law of the Lord. Right? The law here actually just means the word of God. And we need, indeed, right, to seek the word of the Lord. Right? We need to know what God has to say to us. Yes, God tells us that he exists through the nature and what we see all around us, so that we cannot say that there is no God, there's no excuse. Right? From the cosmos to our body to microorganism, all this tells us that we can't possibly come to being by ourselves. There must be a God. There must be a designer God. But after that, what? Nature cannot tell us what God wants from us, who we are, where we come from, where we are going to. Yes, these are important questions. We need to ask ourselves, who you are, where do you come from, Where are you going? And thus we need God's special revelation. Yes, we need the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we need the written word, and that is God's word, the Bible, which is our only rule for faith and obedience. Yes, the Lord of the Lord causes us to reflect on our ways, to learn that we are but sinners, to see how far we have fallen short of God's glory, and causes us to want to seek our Savior. And indeed, the heart is restless until it finds rest in God. And how did it find rest? It is through God's word. Yes, the Holy Spirit used God's word to convict us of our sins, to grant us the faith to believe in Christ. And it is also through God's word that we know of God's promises, of how we, by God's grace and through our faith in Christ, have life everlasting. But knowing this is not enough, right? Because this is only the beginning of a journey, right? An adventure even, right? If you were to ask God to open your eyes to see the precious truth that is in His Word. Yes, indeed, Christ has come not only to grant us everlasting life, but also life most abundant, if only we take time to read and to study God's Word. Now, in the Old Testament, people do not have, the privilege of the whole Bible, like how we do. Yet the Bible is full of verses telling us how people of old treasure and seek God's word, right? Which is indeed, in this dark world, a lamp under our feet and a light under our path. People from young to old read God's word. See, for example, Psalm 119, right, verses 9 to 16 there. Verses 9 to 12 says, Wherewither shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Every time we look at God's word, we don't see it as a distant, right, words, but really we apply it ourselves, right? Who is this I? Right? This I is you, it's me, right? And all this are reminders for us. We know Psalm 119, besides being the longest psalm, right? There's also a psalm where almost every verse contains a synonym of God's word, right? Thy word in verse 9, thy commandments in verse 10, thy word again in verse 11, thy statutes in verse 12. And what are we supposed to do? Right? We need to take heed. We need to hear His instruction. Now look at all these verses telling us one thing, and that is we need to seek God, right? And seek God with all our hearts. And how do we do that? Right? By abiding His commandments. Seek God with all our hearts, and we will be found of Him. Hide God's word in our hearts. Verse 11 there. Remember God's word and all the precious truth we learn from it. It might not apply to what you are facing now. Sometimes during morning devotion, you read certain passage and you say, oh, how does this actually apply to my life? But you still read, right? And you hide it in your heart. And in God's own time, own good time, the Spirit will use the words which we hide in our hearts to comfort us, to remind us, to encourage us, right? To persevere in our quiet time. And of course, again, right, use every opportunity, right, to enroll, to study God's words. Right? Ask the Holy Spirit to teach us from God's word. And we need God's word if we want God's guidance. Right? For how can we know whether that still small voice that we hear is from God, or was it from Satan, or is it from our lust and our own pride? The answer is we check it against God's word. Right? But the Holy Spirit will not prompt you to do things against the Word of God. And let us look quickly also at verses 13 to 16 there. And there you are, we see God's Word everywhere again, God's judgment, thy testimonies, thy precepts, thy statutes there. Having taste of how good God is through His Word, we would want to declare it to the people around us, to talk about it, right? To share it and to discuss it. verse 14. And God's word thrills us, causes us to rejoice. And it is as precious, if not more precious, than all the riches of this world. Right? More to be desired than gold, and yeah, the much fine gold, sweeter there also than honey and the honeycomb. So much so that we are even willing to give up temporal riches of this world to pursue God's word, to spend time. Right? I know we're all busy, right? With work, with study, right? And even if you are retired, you are still busy doing things. Right? No time. But really, right? Set our priority. Right? Spend time to study, understand God's word. And then verse 15 tells us, right, that we need to meditate, right, God's precept, to internalize it so that it becomes part of you, right, to make it part of yourself so that we will be changed, right, and to be to have respect of his ways, and that is to fear God. And lastly there in verse 16, we delight in the statutes and remember them, asking God not to let us forget his words. And yes, indeed, we have God's word with us, right? Be it the physical Bible or be it in your different gadgets, right? And they're not there just for show, right? To tell people that you are a Christian or to appease your conscience, right? Proving to yourself that you are a child of God because you are holding on to God's word. But what are we supposed to do with God's word? We're supposed to learn from it. And this applies through all ages, right? Yes, it cleanses the way of a young man. How I wish a person could start reading the Bible when he's young. Right? This will save him a lot of heartaches and detours in his life. This will help him, right, make better decisions in life that pleases God. And this will cause him to have peace in times of troubles and even joy in times of trials. But this also applies to everyone, right? You know, how do we know? How do we know that the Bible is God's word? Right? There are many ways to prove it. It's consistency. Some 40 over men over some 1,600 years wrote down God's word, and there was no inaccuracy, there's no contradiction. The prophecy that came through, its tone of authority and majesty, the transformation that we see in people who read God's word. And these are the proof that indeed the Bible is God's word. But there's one more thing that always fascinates me, and that is we can never finish reading God's word. We can never finish seeking God's word. Right? No one could say, that's it, I know everything about the Bible, I'm done with it. Right, like how we would say to perhaps a storybook. But no, the Holy Spirit uses God's word to remind, to comfort, to encourage us again and again in our lives, even if it is the same verse. Take for example, right, Psalm 23, verse 1. We are all familiar with this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That means I shall not lack. But it's a great verse of contentment and peace and joy in the Lord. If we grow up in the church, this might be one of the first verses that you are told to memorize. Right? Sometimes doing it without even knowing, right, what it means. After all, it's old English. Right? What does it mean by I shall not want? Right? But as we grow older, right, things change. You change. But God's word does not change. Right? To a man who is at the peak of his career, the Holy Spirit reminds him, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. To a woman married and with her family, the Holy Spirit rejoices with her, telling her, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When we face troubles in life, things that we do not understand, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When we are sick, and even on our dying bed, we look at the life that we have spent, right? And yes, indeed, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Same verse, but it speaks again and again to us. And in fact, the more you read the Bible, the sweeter it gets. The more you study the Bible, the more wisdom you get. Right? The more you study the Bible, the more you could see things in life from God's perspective. And this is what pleases God. For if we seek his word, we are also seeking to please him and to do his will. Right? So read his word, right? Study his word, and that leads us to the third point, right? We have 2 points so far. Number one, we prepared our hearts. Two, we seek God's word. And at that point, we do God's will. Do God's will. Let's look at Ezra 7 and verse 10 again. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. Now, this is something that is perhaps often in our mind, right? What is God's will for us? Of course, it ties up with God's word, right? We have look at how God's word tells us who we are and what we ought to be, ought to do. The reason why we read God's word is so that we could, in fact, do God's will. And for that matter, we are in a much better position than the Old Testament saints. For we have, again, the full revelation of God with us. Okay? The Old Testament and the New Testament. We do not need any more so-called prophecy. Neither could we add or subtract from God's word. Everything that we need in our lives is revealed to us and the generations after us. And what we need to do is just to obey. Right? So we might wonder, what about that? You know, the specific decisions I need to make in life? Right? I have a number of job offers. Right? Which one should I choose? I have a number of schools I could apply to. Which one do I sign up? Right? There's one whole queue of men asking for my hand. Which one should I? Should I let the last one on the line jump queue? Yes, of course. God's word does not give us the answer for that. The specific answers. Right? And for some people, they end up interpreting Bible passages in a way to fulfill their own wish, right? And I've read of a case that is very interesting, and that's not from me. I read it somewhere, but I don't remember where. But something like this: there was a lady who was hoping to get a partner, and she prayed, and that day in her devotion, she read Zechariah 9 and verse 9, and that is about our Lord Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And she said, "This is a sign." This is a sign saying the right person had entered into her life. And she told the pastor. And the pastor, instead of reprimanding her, right, for some would think that this is a blasphemous interpretation. But the pastor just brushed it off. Right? And because people use all sorts of ways to try to know what is God's will. Right? But, of course, the ironical thing is, in 2 weeks' time, the man which the lady eventually married really appeared in his life. But, well, this is one of those, I suppose, mystery in lives. But my point is this, right? This is not a way we should distort Scripture, right? So back to the question again. How do we know God's will for us in our life? No shortcuts. Right? It's not praying and then pointing to the Bible and then say, "Oh, this is what God wants me to do." Now, what does that? How does this actually apply? No, it's not this way. Right? It's not some mystical speculation. Right? The answer is we need to read God's word. Right? I always liken this to talking to someone. Right? As we communicate more, we get to know what he or she wants. Right? In fact, studies have shown that husband and wife, right, as the years will look more and more alike. Right? Why? I also wonder why. Right? Physical appearance, yes, but perhaps mannerism, gesture. Right? We naturally imitate one another. But the thing is, you will get to know what your husband or wife like, even without asking him or her. Right? For example, your wife's birthday is coming, and a friend says, "Let's celebrate it this way." And they ask you, and you'll be able to say yes, she would like it this way, or that no, this definitely doesn't work for her, without the need to go and ask her. The same for us as well. As we read God's word, we get to know what are the things, what are the kind of things that God would be pleased, and what are the things that he would abhor, right? And it need not be some clear commands, right? It could be even lessons we learn from some historical narratives. And that will shape your will so that you are more and more in sync with God's will. Right? So much so that when you have some choices to make in life, the Holy Spirit will, with all your readings of God's word all through these years, help you to make the right choice based on the principle that you have learned from God's word. Right? You know, sometimes you are faced with choices, and there are some choices which look so enticing, but there's something that just makes you feel, you know, uncomfortable. You may not be able to quote a Bible verse and say, no, God says you cannot do that. But you know there's something wrong. This is something that God will not bless. And really, this is not intuitive feelings, because it is a call for you to wait and not make hasty decision and to go back to God's word and find out why some choices are less desirable. And this is how God shapes our will, right, to be more and more in sync with God's will. Right? And this is what we aspire to do, to find and do God's will for us. Right? Recently in our YF, there is a question that came out from Psalm 37, verses 3 to 5. And this is the passage that I often write in cards, right? For example, a young person who is going overseas for studies, and then we write a card, and then we'll sign it, and I often quote this psalm. Psalm 37, right, verses 3 to 5 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." But the question raised was, is it actually selfish to pray for God to give you the desire of thy heart? Right? Verse 4 there. Right? It's just a selfish kind of thinking. Right? But of course, the question presumes that the desires of your heart are selfish ones. Right? That means we can ask God for anything in our lives. We are not going to tell our children every time you pray, you must pray in God's will. And then, you know, our children will be hesitant whether they should pray or not. Right? Instead, we should tell our children to pray, right? For everything. But really, we must encourage our children to commit everything to God and be contented with how God answers our prayer. And they will learn to thank God for them. And from there on, they will learn, right, more about what actually pleases God. That's how they grow. Right? Well, the psalmist here did say that God will give you the desire of your hearts. But this is not to say that our God is a genie in a bottle. He will grant you every prayer, grant every prayer of his master. Right? This is to get the order of the relationship with God wrong. But instead, right, the psalmist here first trusted in the Lord and do good. Right? And do good means doing things that are pleasing to the Lord. And look at the Lord, right? The Lord, right, actually appeared in every verse, right? L-O-R-D, right? I am that I am. Right? And the psalmist actually delighted himself in the Lord. And by doing so, his will is actually in sync with that of the Lord. And surely, right, the prayers that he asks will naturally be pleasing to God as well. So Psalm 37, verses 3 to 5 is really not an instruction manual. You do this and do that and God will answer your prayer. But really, it is a charge for us to do God's will. Right? And God will surely bless. For those who want to know God's will, there is actually one verse that gives us a very direct answer. And we should all be familiar with that as well. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 18. Let's read that together, shall we? Right. Count of three. One, two, and go. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So there are three things here. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. And this is the life in which God has saved us into, right? Through the Lord Jesus. Yes, we should rejoice, for through Christ, our eternal destiny is secure. And what a Christian should be is he should be joyful, delighting in God's will, following him each and every day. And yes, a Christian should be praying as well for God to show us his ways, presenting all our petition before him, and, not only praying for ourselves and our loved ones, but also praying for one another, praying for God's kingdom. Contributing to God's kingdom. What can I do to further God's kingdom? And we should give thanks to God in whichever situation we are in, right? In whichever vocation God has called us to. Right? God has blessed us. How do we use all these God's blessings that to further His kingdom, to celebrate His goodness, and of course, through our lives, to be a good testimony to this world, teaching others about God's love through the Lord Jesus. Which brings us to the last point of our message this morning. Yes, we should prepare our hearts. We should seek God's word. We should do God's will. And the last one is we should teach the nations. And we shall look at our text today, Ezra 7, verse 10 there. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. This is the will of God for Ezra. But remember, he is the leader of the second wave of Jews returning from the exiles. They have been outside for too long a time. And it is time for Israel to go back to God. You have been outside for too long a time. It is time for us to return to God. Ezra is bringing them back and building their life and making sure that this time around they will not make the same mistake of letting their hearts go all over the place and then turning to God's word, turning to God's will. And he has to teach. And to teach God's people is to focus on God, on how God would deliver them from this fallen world. And of course, this applies to all of us. Yes, indeed. For both Jews and Gentiles, as long as we believe in the Lord Jesus, we are God's children, we're the spiritual Israel, and we need to not only tell the world about Christ and the gospel, we should go around teaching the wisdom of God to them as well, so that they could tell others, and the work of good news could be furthered. Teaching the nations, and that's what the college is doing, and pray that God will bless our effort as well. But that brings us to one verse that, again, we are familiar with, and that is the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20 there. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And Lord, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And it is interesting how this charge from our Lord Jesus before he ascended to heaven was recorded in the most complete form in the Gospel of Matthew, which is a gospel that was written primarily to the Jews. Yes, indeed, this is what we are called to do, to spread forth the news to all over the world. And if we were to look at the Great Commission, what is the main verb there? The main verb there. So I highlight in red the possible verbs. But which one is the main verb? Most would think that it is the word go. For this is the first verb in the whole Great Commission. But if we were to look at the Greek itself, go is in a participle form, which means it can be translated as going, just like you have baptizing and teaching. So actually, the main verb in this Great Commission is the word teach. Teach. So essentially, what Matthew 28:19 tells us is, going ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. So emphasis here is teach. Yes, indeed, go is important, for this is why many mission conferences will focus on that word go, encouraging participants, especially to go for mission trip and all. But go to do what? And that is to teach. To teach what? Matthew 28, verse 20 makes it very clear. Teach all nations to observe all things whatsoever our Lord Jesus has commanded us. Whatever God has told us, he has to observe. And this covers all our 3 points just now. To prepare our hearts, to seek out God's word, and to do God's will. And of course, baptizing is the work of ministers, and to a large extent, Christ was talking to his disciples, and especially the apostles. But we should remember that Jesus' charge towards us is to bring people to God. so that they could confess before God and man, and Jesus is indeed our Lord and Savior. Right? And our Lord says, if we do that, he will be with us even unto the end of the world, the uttermost part of the world, the end of all ages. Christ will be with us. Right? And that is what we do. Right? Or like what Colossians 1 verses 27 to 29 will tell us, our last verse for today, right? To whom, let's read that together, shall we? Right? One, two, and go. To whom God will make known what is the riches of the glories of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Yes, this is a charge given to all of us. This is a task given to a Bible-believing church and a Bible-teaching seminary. Indeed, the harvest is wide and plentiful, but the laborers are few. And one of the most effective ways we could further God's kingdom is to train up the laborers so that they could teach more who could teach others. In this way, the work can increase exponentially, right? 1 to 2 to 4, 4 to 8, and this is a more effective way of spreading God's word. We need to do it also systematically, right? Through the college. And a Bible college is not only imparting knowledge, but it's really about shaping and influencing lives. Yes, God has made known to us the riches of his glory and of this mystery amongst us, even the Gentiles. And this is the message, and that is Christ, who is the hope of our glory. Preach to warn every man, and of course to teach all men in all wisdom, working towards that day when every man is perfect before the Lord. Now, is this a difficult task? Both yes and no. Yes, because in Colossians 1, verse 29, it tells us there's labor, there's striving. But no, because the same verse tells us this is God's working, and we are relying on God's power and God's might. Wonderful, wonderful verse there, right? Colossians 1 and verse 29. Yes, indeed, we do our best to teach and to learn, but we can do nothing without God. For God is the one who supplies everything, right, be it to the students or the teachers. But the beautiful part is God works through you, and he works through me, be it to learn and to teach, to work or to support. We all fit together beautifully in this tapestry of God's kingdom. So again, thank God. Right? Thank God for leading ERBC here now, and we pray that God will bless the college to prepare the hearts of the people so that they could seek his word, do his will, and be equipped to teach the nation. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee. We thank thee because you are the God who loves us. Seeing us struggling in our sins, you have not left us struggling in this dark, fallen world, but you have regenerated us through the Holy Spirit, giving us a new heart that is prepared to know you, to seek your word, to do your will. And Father, we ask that you help us to lead transformed lives. Revive us so that we could be your channel of blessings to teach all and to spread the gospel to the nations. So help us, O Lord, for we give thanks and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.